Corinthians chapter 4. Help if I'd have turned there first.
Sometimes I think somebody takes that book out of mine because I can't find it.
Well, especially the hesitation, is that right?
This is a book right after Revengeance.
Yeah. All right. We are in the subject of a healthy church, and I have enjoyed the study so far. I hope you have. The definition I have told you we're going to read many, many times until we're done. The definition of an organized church is the system by which an organized body functions. And it is important. A verse just ran through my mind. I wish I'd have grabbed it on the way through. Talks about God as a God of order and structure, and just the looking around the universe, the fact that everything works the way it would be an indicator that He would desire His church to function in an orderly manner and not in a haphazard way. There are two offices in the church. That would be the pastor and deacon. And so last week we started talking about the office of a pastor. So I wanted to kind of revisit this because we're going to be talking about this at least tonight, maybe even next week a little bit. Because this is a really important subject, the office of a pastor, because many people have no clue what a pastor is supposed to do or be. Many people, if I were to, this group is maybe a little different because I talk about it before, but honestly, in most churches, if you were to do a survey of 100 people, you would have 100 different opinions of what a pastor is supposed to do. And the Bible is very, very clear, and we're going to talk about these things tonight. And I said this last week, and I want to say it again, talking about this is very hard for me because it makes me vulnerable, for one thing. But it also, I started thinking about it, and it also, and I want to be careful how I say this, I guess in some ways can come across as being prideful. It's not intended to be that way, okay? That is not my intention at all. But Ephesians chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we talked about at great length last week, verse 12, the purpose of God giving these different offices for the perfecting of the saints or the completing of the saints. And I made a comment last week that I believe is true, and that is that the calling of a pastor is one of the most important aspects of a church that a church can do. Because if you don't get it right... it can not be good. I have a lot of friends who are pastors, and when I was in college, we used to have pastors come through all the time and preach. And this pastor came through one time, and it was really interesting. He introduced himself as the pastor of, I don't know, some church somewhere. I honestly don't remember where. And he says, I'm here to tell you I'm pastoring the wrong church. And I thought, you know, that look you got, that kind of, huh? Was the same look I had. I was like, what did he just say? And then he went on to explain. He said, I want to explain. I am the pastor. I love my people. They love me. And he said, but let me explain my story. He said, I was the pastor of a church, and he gave the name of it and where it was. If my memory serves me correct, it was in the Atlanta suburb area somewhere. And he said, I'd been pastoring that church for like 10 or 12 years. And he got to the point where he was, I'm trying to remember his exact words, where he felt like the church owed him because he had poured into the church so long. And something had happened in the church, and the deacons were upset at him, and people were mad or something. He explained what happened. It's been so many years, I don't remember. But in a huff, he just up and resigned. He walked into the pulpit the next Sunday and said, I'm done. Find a new pastor. And he walked away. And he said, God put me on the bench. He said, because he thought, oh, I can go to any church and be a pastor. Any church would be happy to have me as their pastor. God said, oh, yeah, you think so? And he ended up having to get a secular job to feed his family. And then after several years on the backside of the desert, God allowed him to be a pastor again, and he was pastoring this church. But he said, I'm here to tell you, I should still be the pastor of that church today. He said, but my pride got in the way. We need to be so careful who our pastors are. And it is so important we understand the job of a pastor. Because if we understand the job of a pastor, then it makes choosing a pastor a lot easier. Does all that make sense?
Absolutely.
So, last week I introduced you to some of the ways a pastor is supposed to minister to a church. The first one that we talked about last week is he is to serve by leading. And this is important because a pastor is not to run a church. He is to lead a church. A church is not a business. Okay, let me say that again. A church is not a business, but it's a business. Right? Okay? I mean, we handle money, and we should handle money because it's God's money. We should handle money properly, accounted for every single penny. But at the same time, we're not a company. We're a spiritual hospital. And we're here to help people. And trying to juggle all of that. And so the pastor is not to run a church, he is to lead a church. And we'll talk, that statement should make more sense as we continue on through the different things. And we talked about this, Grace Baptist Church is not my church, it is his church. He died for this church, I did not, and never will. I do not have that capability. So it is his church and not my church. The second thing that I want to talk about, and this that's where we left off, right? Those of you that are taking notes. Number two, the pastor is to serve by overseeing. The pastor is to serve by overseeing. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Question. Look at this verse and tell me who is the overseer supposed to examine first?
Himself.
Why is that so important?
Because if you're not right with God, how can you present the gospel properly?
Exactly.
And lead the people. Yes.
Let me tell you another story. I've shared this before, but it's been a while. The president of the college that I went to came to the on Wednesdays at the college. Wednesdays we had a what was the name of that class?
It was basically split chapel, but the guys had preacher boys.
Well, we called it preacher boys, but it
preacher
was
and his ministry.
Preacher and his ministry. Anyway, on every Wednesday we would have a very practical lesson on ministry. And the president of the college came in one time and he says, "Fellas, I need to tell you a story." He said, "I just got back from Phoenix. I was preaching in a church in Phoenix, and while I was there, I went to visit a friend. I don't remember if he called his name. No, in fact, he didn't. He did not call his name. He said, "I could tell you his name, and many of you would know him, but that's not important. What is important was when I visited him, he was in the state penitentiary. And he didn't tell us what the crime was, why he was in there. But he said, I went to visit my friend in prison. And he said, when I got in there and was talking with him, I asked him, how did you get here?" And he didn't even hesitate. He said, "Let me tell you what." He said, "I got here because I got to the point in my ministry where I felt like God needed me." Think about that. That's a scary place to be. He went on to explain about this man's previous ministry, and it was apparently a very, very large church, very what we would call successful. But this man's ministry, he had gotten to a point where he felt like he could do what he wanted because God needed him for the ministry. And this is what he told the president of the college. He said, "I learned really fast. God doesn't need me. I need him." Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God. Take heed. Be careful, preacher. An overseer, the definition of the word overseer, is a leader who watches over, directs, cares, and is accountable for the assembly of his believers. Think of a shepherd is not a shepherd accountable for every sheep under his watch care. That is the exact same burden that a pastor carries. Now, we're going to talk about accountability later, so I don't want to get into a lot of that. But an overseer, the pastor, is to see the needs and help meet the needs of his church. An overseer. kind of a scary word when I look at it, when I think about it, because I can only see so much. The third observation here is that he serves by shepherding. He serves by shepherding. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also, also an elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither be lord, being lord over God's inheritance, but being an example to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with the humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Now I want to spend some time, and I want to talk through some of these verses, because these verses, we read these verses oftentimes and we say, yes, that's right. Yes. But what does it mean? Can you go back to verse 2, please? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. There's that word oversight again. What does it mean to feed the flock which is among you? You tell me. What does it mean?
Help us to understand God's word.
Okay. Help to understand God's word. Anybody else?
Well, it can refer back to the Ephesians 4 passage, pastors teach and teachers, so they're to teach.
Right.
Which goes on.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay.
Shepherd.
Okay.
You know, pulls somebody in or one of the sheep in if it's starting to stray away.
Okay. All right.
To provide spiritually.
Okay. All right. To provide spiritually, George?
Investing in the people.
Okay. All right. Absolutely. So. Let me understand, everybody. So do we understand this in the context of the spiritual person, not the physical feeding?
Right. Yes.
Okay. Do I understand that correctly? Okay. And that is exactly what it means. So to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. There's that word again, or taking care of. Then he says this, he says, not by constraint, but willingly. What does that mean?
In other words, that is freely. Oh, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Freely given. In other words, you're not forcing us to, you're not forcing or like demanding.
Okay, I'm not the one doing the forcing.
Right, we're offering it up.
Okay.
Now that he's twisting your arm to be the shepherd.
Okay. This is my point. There's two ways to look at this. The first one would be that I would do the job of an overseer not with constraint, but willingly. In other words, oh man, I got to go to church again. I told Melanie a while back, I don't want to go to church today. It was a Sunday morning. Yeah, you know, you just, y'all ever been there? Okay, I'm just saying. I said, I don't want to go to church. I wasn't sick. I just didn't want to go to church. Okay? And she's like, you have to go. I don't want to go.
It's that fight with the flesh.
Exactly. Exactly. But but could it not also mean that as I am to be overseer, that I am not to be forcing my will on people?
Yeah.
Like Michael said?
It's actually just really good both ways.
Exactly. Exactly. But it's to be done willingly. But then the next phrase, I don't want you to read. Not for filthy lucre. What is that? What is that saying? A pastor should be paid nothing?
No, that's not why you do it.
Exactly, that's not my motivation. You know, I can tell you church after church after church of people that I know. One church, I've shared this story before, but I'll do it again. There's a small church in North Carolina where we used to live, just literally. Not even a half a mile, about a quarter of a mile where we used to live in North Carolina. And they were looking for a new pastor, and they had this guy come in and he preached, and they met with him, and everybody in the church liked him. And so they started talking about his pay and everything, and they told him how much they could afford to pay him. And he's like, oh, I can't live on that. And this was 20 years ago, or maybe not 20, probably 15 years ago. He says, I have to have at least $100,000.
Whoa.
And I mean, this little church, it's smaller than our church is. Probably 50, 60 people. And they were like, excuse me, how much? You know, we don't have that kind of money. Yeah, just, you know, these just poor blue-collar people out in the middle of the country, you know. And that tells me right there that man doesn't
it's
need to be a pastor.
Small.
No, that man does not need to be a pastor. In fact, this is for future reference. Because there will be a day when Grace Baptist Church is going to be looking for a new pastor.
You're not going to live forever.
I'm not going to live forever, I promise.
Maybe we'll be raptured.
Hey, there you go. That would be the ideal thing, is all of us just get raptured. But the reality is this. If you are looking at a person to be the new pastor, and he asks the question, well, how much is the pay? Hang up on him. Because the reality is this. If the church said, oh, we're not going to pay you, and it was the will of God, he would accept. Because a pastor should never do it for money. And the reality, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, the reality is this, if you came to me next Sunday and said, hey, we're not going to pay you anymore. We still want you to be the pastor, we're just not going to pay you. It wouldn't change one iota in my life. I'd probably have to move, but it would change nothing in my life. Because I don't do this for money. But then he says, but of a ready mind. What does that mean? Okay, willingly. Okay, passionately. Passionately is actually a really good word. Earnest, passionate.
A learner.
Okay. Okay.
Able to be taught, a teachable person.
Okay, verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's inheritance. Whoa.
Heritage.
What did I say?
Inheritance.
Oh, inheritance. Okay, heritage. A pastor should not exercise control over anyone. He is to oversee, not dictate. Then he goes on to say, but being an example to the flock. The word example or ensample here literally means to be a representative or a pattern. Now, to be honest, I want you to think about this. As a parent, how many of you realize as a parent, your kids are going to do what you do, not what you say?
They will whether you want them to or not.
Exactly. Exactly. And what is, and that is basically what this statement is saying. For a pastor to be an example. And the reality is, do I want every one of you to live the life that I have? I hope so. I hope that you wake up in the morning having a desire to walk with God. Now, I don't want you to make the mistakes that I make. I hope you're better than that. But the reality is, a pastor is going to be copied. That's just the way it is. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown that fadeth not away. So what is this referring to?
It's a crown that's reserved for...
Right. There is a crown in heaven of the multiple crowns, and one of those crowns is for the pastor. Now, why it is, I don't know. Maybe it's because... you know, because I don't know why. I truly don't know why. But there's a crown for pastors in heaven. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. So this always gets a little touchy. What does... And the problem is we don't always understand what the word submit means. So you define the word submit to me.
Means to arrange under.
To arrange under. Much like a military organizational chart. What is the good thing about the military? There's always somebody above you that you can blame. Yeah, you can pass the buck upward. But it just means to be willing to take orders. Why is that so important in the realm of the church and as a for a pastor to his flock? Okay. The word elders here in at the beginning of this passage we started reading, it gives reference to older pastors. The word elders is talking about older, experienced men. So here you have younger men submitting to the older. It's important we understand that. Then it goes on. It says, yea, all you... be subject one to another and clothed with humility. What does that mean? Okay. Okay, accountability is part of it, but a good bit of this idea of having submission, well, I thought I put that in here, I didn't. I meant to put a verse in here. It talks about a wife and husband submitting one to another, and the idea is that the wife and husband are working together, and that's what this is, the idea here is. You know, everybody that's married knows that a successful marriage is one that gives and takes. Ephesians 5:21. Okay, so Ephesians 5:21. To give and take. And that's what makes a marriage work. And that's what makes a church work, is when we submit one to another. You know, we don't always have to have everything my way. We don't have to, you know, Emily over here talks so much and she is so forceful. You know, everything does not always have to go her way. Y'all know I'm teasing, right? But what do we do if everything doesn't go my way?
Help.
We get upset. We leave the church, we're in a huff, and blah, 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 blah. And we, you know, and that's not what this verse is saying. And then he says, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What is the idea of resist here? Just to kind of push off? It literally means to oppose. Completely oppose. In other words, God opposes, and he is absolutely against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. What happens when we humble ourselves? We can submit one to another when we humble ourselves. Peter compared the church to a flock of sheep, of which Christ is the chief shepherd. And he compares the pastors to shepherds that lead the flock, or the church, under the authority of Christ. The fourth thing that we are going to talk about tonight. So not only is the office of the pastor, he's to serve by leading, by overseeing, by shepherding. He's to serve by preaching. By preaching. Paul admonished the young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, I'm going to say something, and my wife is going to get mad at me. Probably some of you are also going to get mad at me, but it's the truth.
Don't say it.
No, it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, a dynamic preacher. I never have been, and I never will be.
Charismatic might be a better word.
Charismatic, okay. But what I try to do in my preaching is to take the truths from this book and get them down right where everybody is, can understand them. Now, I doubt I will ever pastor a mega church just because of my personality. But when I was in Bible college, there's a class that we had to take called homiletics. Anybody know what homiletics is? Okay, it's the art of preaching. And in this class, everybody had to preach so many times a semester. I forget how many, I think three times a semester. And everybody in the class, when you preached, got to critique you. That's brutal. But, you know, the saving grace was, hey, when it's your turn, guess what I get to do? But it was a good exercise because we had to consciously pay attention to the sermon and write down, you know, little things that, you know, that the person preaching may not understand or know. Anyway, there was one guy in my class, classes, because it was, I don't know, two or three classes. I can't remember how many. But anyway, in all of my classes, this guy was in all of my classes, a little punk. You know, I'm teasing. But he would, and every time I preach, at the very bottom where it says comments or whatever, helpful comments, he would say something, you need to be like so-and-so, or you need to be more dynamic in your preaching, and you need to, you know, and he would always criticize me for being so calm. And luck would have it, I shouldn't say luck because I don't believe in luck, but God would have it, that young man would later become a member of the church that we went to, and he and I taught the college and career class. And he sat under my teaching for several weeks, probably close to 6 months, and he came to me and he said, you know what, I have to apologize. He said, after listening to you for so long, he says, don't change a thing. He said, just be who you are. And I'm like, well, thank you for the permission, but I wasn't going to change who I am. But, you know, the point is, you know, especially young guys, you know, what do they want to be like someone else. And you know what? I'm okay being who I am. Teach the word, preach the word, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. What's that word, doctrine? We live in a world today that, a religious world today, that teaches us that doctrine divides. And I'm here to tell you, it's just the opposite. Doctrine unifies. And we need to make doctrine a central point in our ministry, especially for a pastor. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by my opinion, not by psychoanalyzing you, but by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God likes to take the simple things of life to confound the wise. And the word of God is the thing that changes lives. It is the word of God that you and I need on a daily basis. Preaching is in reality a small part of what I do as a pastor, right? Conan knows. Preaching is a small part of what I do as a pastor, but yet, let me say this. When people are looking for a church, When people, when churches are looking for pastors, what are they looking for? They are looking for pastors who are charismatic, who are expositors. I'm here to tell you, you need to look for somebody who walks with God. Too many people have come to our church and they stay or they go based on whether they like the sermon they heard or not. That's the wrong reason. Because in reality, it is the sermon is just a small part of what I do. The fifth thing. And the last. Do you want to hold here or do you want me to go for it? I should be able to get through it. Let's just go for it. He serves by praying. He serves by praying. There are two primary duties given to the pastor in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 in verses 2 through 4, it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually in prayer and to the ministry of the word." There are two primary duties of a pastor. What are they?
Prayer and the word.
If I don't spend time in the word, I can't feed you. If I don't pray for you, I don't know you. How can I minister to you if I don't know you? I know the hurts and the sorrows you carry. As a pastor, those are important things that I need to know. That's why on Sunday morning I say, hey, there's connection cards in front of you. If you have something that you need to communicate, tell me so I can pray for you. I can help bear your burden. That's what God has called me to do. Pastor must best serves his church by being faithful to study and prayer. Pastor is accountable to the Lord for his service to the church. Yes, I will get a crown in heaven for being a pastor. Don't understand why, but I will. But I will stand before God and I will not only give an account for myself, but I will give an account for this church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable unto you." I will stand before God and give an account to how I treated you. Why did I not pray for you more? Why did I, I will give an account for it all. And I'm here to tell you, that is a heavy burden that I carry. I take that very seriously. The word obey here, again, it gives a connotation of being persuaded. Allow your pastor to persuade you to walk with him. Don't be, this is not the word of being submissive and, no, it's just, hey, keep your hearts open and allow your pastor the opportunity to persuade you to walk with God. A pastor that fears the Lord more than he fears people is able to lead his people. But we live in a day and time where pastors are more concerned about the checkbook, the balance at the church, than they are the spiritual lives of their church. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and turn unto fables. This is a sad picture of literally what's happening in our world today. Amen. Churches are becoming more concerned with the bottom line of the church than they are the spiritual lives of the church. And it says that they will heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. What does that mean? That pastors are going to stand around itching on their ears?
What? Saying things you want to hear.
Exactly. They are willing to sell out to keep their people happy. That's sad. And when they do that, what happens? When people get pastors with itching ears, and they'll preach sermons, I call them fluff sermons. They sound good, but there's no substance to them. What do they end up with? Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from truth, and they shall turn to fables. How sad. I'm going to stop here. I got a little bit more to go on the pastor, but I'm going to stop here. If nothing else, hopefully by me being so transparent will burden you to pray for me more. Because I need it. Pastoring is a joy. Okay? I want to say that right out of the gate. Pastoring is a joy. I love doing what I do. But it is a heavy burden at the same time. And I think you probably can kind of understand, but you really can't. I thought I understood before I became a pastor, but I didn't. The incredible burden that God puts on a pastor's heart. And I will say this, out of all the pastors in the world, I got the best church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Lord, we love you. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to be more like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.